Is it good for you to see me? Did you say amen? Thank you. Oh, thank you. I feel better. If you just look at the title of the message that Lord is giving to this church, would you do that? But Christ lives in me. But Christ lives in me. Question, is that true? Really, I'm asking this question. Is that real? Is this the truth? Is Christ lives in me? I mean, really? You know, definition of truth, I looked it up again yesterday, is that which is true. If that's not true, that is not truth. You understand that, right? Not only that, it is which in accordance with fact and reality. That's what truth is. If that is truth of the Word of God, that's factual. It's a fact. It's a reality. And I'm asking you, you know, because we use that expression a lot, but the reality of the matter is, what is your reality? And I ask this question a lot. Graduating from school, reputable school, finding a job and making more money, that's the reality. And I say that is reality. Absolutely. Raising your children, going to school, you want to stay healthy, you want to get married. That's a reality. Absolutely, it is. It is reality. They are all real. Let me just ask you, what about this reality? That Christ lives in me? That God, reality? Heaven and health reality? Is that a reality? If it is the truth, it is definitely a reality. So we have two different types of realities, if you will. Okay? What's the difference? This is really real, and this is really real too. What's the difference? The difference is this reality, I guarantee it's going to end one day. It's no longer will be reality. Your degree, your marriage, your even your family, one day it's not going to be reality to you. Guarantee. Okay? But this reality, you may not see it right now. This reality you see, but this reality you may not see, but this reality will last forever. Okay? So, is that a real to you? Can I ask you the second question? When it says, but Christ lives in me, who is me? Who is me? That sounds a little awkward, but who is me is that everybody? No, absolutely not. It is not everybody. It is not. It is those who are in Christ that God has given you faith. Okay, that as an introduction. Last week we talked about probably the most central topic of Christianity, period. And it's from Galatians 2:16, and we read it today. And we call that truth of the gospel. Sounds very generic, so it doesn't... It may not register to you, but it is the truth of the gospel. In other words, gospel reality. Right? That makes sense, right? Gospel truth, gospel fact, gospel reality. Just as I am real, I hope I look real to you. Gospel reality is the truth and it is real. Okay, we talked about that. What is the gospel truth? The gospel truth is only by grace, when you stand and when I stand before the Almighty God, and which you will. You may be saying, no, that's not true. Mr. Putin, Mr. Biden, Mr. Xi Jinping, did I say that right? Right? And Mr. Jun, and every single one of you will stand before the Almighty God. You will. That's just an absolute final destiny of all human beings. Okay? In light of that, I think we need to make our life a sense. lot of people use this reality, and for that reality of you getting married and you buying a house and raising children, and you go on a vacation, having a hobby, building your body, all of these are so real, and this reality of God and Christ lives in me is just peripheral. You know, it's a parochial thing. You use that to enrich this reality. What is that? That's a religion, and that's just nothing, basically. We call you, and you know, you see this reality of gospel truth, and you devote everything of this physical reality to that. We call that faith. We call that faith. Okay? So we talked about the truth of the gospel and basically salvation when you stand before God and God declares you as a judge righteous, that you are justified. Same word in the original word. You are justified and you are righteous. Same word. Okay? You are right with God. And he declares that. And he's the final judge, and that's the final declaration. Once he declares you, it doesn't get going back and forth. So salvation is really about God declaring you righteous. And what is he looking for? Not your good works, not your credentials, not your spec or your merits and work and your cleanness and nothing. Only faith. Only faith. That's what salvation by faith alone. And we talked about that last week. And I think the question that humanity is asking is, can I be right with God when I stand before the Lord? Just like Job 25 verse 4 says, how then can man be in the right with God? Are you right with God? Or are you thinking, hopefully when I die? All the religion think, hopefully when I die. But Christian gospel says, yes, I am, by the grace of God. Which one are you? Can I just ask you? I'm serious about this, because I'm asking a lot of questions today. Are you right with God? Or are you, hopefully I'll be right when I die? One is religion, and the other one is the gospel. Completely different world, completely different world. Are you in Christ or are you outside of Christ? You see the distinction? Okay. When we say when we are in Christ or Christ lives in me, wow, that's kind of awkward. Can you try to picture that? Christ is in me and I am in Christ. Can you try to three-dimensionally picture that? Some of you looking like you're trying, but you won't be able to see it. It's the gospel reality. I'm in Christ and Christ is in me. Okay, I'm going to explain that. So how can we be possibly right? And basically we talked about only by the grace of God. All the religion you try to achieve, gospel God achieved and gives to you. Which one do you believe? Okay? So that's what we talked about, justification by faith, or salvation by faith alone, justification by faith alone, all same meaning. And he declared that last week. And this week, today's text, five verses, Paul will try to explain that truth of the gospel with two arguments. One is by his critiques, his opponents. And the other one is by himself proving that salvation is by grace and grace alone. So that's the outline. So let's look at the text one more time. I'm just going to start from verse 16, which is the statement or the exposition of what justification by faith alone is. Verse 16. And we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, not on your own strength, but through faith in Jesus Christ. He said it once. Second time, so we also have believed in Jesus Christ. It is faith. in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because, saying it a third time, by works of the law, which means on your own strength, no one will be justified. Bible makes it clear. By your own strength, nobody will be justified. Nobody will be saved. Isn't it kind of interesting? But that's what people try all the time. That's what all the religion is telling you to do. That's why all the other religion cannot save, according to the scripture. And then, after that statement, he gives two arguments. Verse 17, but if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too are found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Rhetorical question, certainly not. If I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live, now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And the last verse, which is Paul's argument, just one verse, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. It's difficult. These are difficult verses. And commentators find it difficult verses. But I'm going to just try to explain and how Paul tried to defend it and how Paul gives his own argument. The first argument, basically the opponents are saying salvation is not by grace alone. Obviously, opponents are saying, no, it's not. It's salvation is grace plus human works. Okay, how do they do that? What is their argument? What is their logic? Verse 17, if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, in other words, we try to be saved by faith, we too are found to be sinners. Okay, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. Basically, this is what it means. Basically, the argument goes, the opponents are saying, if it is all by grace, that is very dangerous. That's a very dangerous way of saying salvation. You know why? Because if it is all by grace, it doesn't matter how we live. It doesn't matter whether we follow the law, obey the law. It doesn't really matter. God will save bad people anyway. So I can live whatever the kind of life I live. Does that make sense? That's the argument the opponents are saying to Paul. Paul, you're wrong. It has to be the law too. You need to be morally correct. You need to follow the Ten Commandments. Do you follow that? And then Paul is saying, so if I do that, that means I found to be like sinners. In other words, I become like Gentiles. Salvation is by faith alone, so law doesn't matter to me. So I am like Gentile, and he is. But if it is all by grace, it's going to promote you to sin. It's in Romans argument too. It's in Galatians too. And it's logical, humanly speaking. Right? So Paul is asking, if that's the case, is Christ the servant of sin? Is he the one who leads you to sin? Certainly not. Okay? And then he explains, verse 18, if I rebuild what I tore down, in other words, I could never save myself by following the law. So, not by obeying the law. Do you realize Paul was a Pharisee? That was his life. He knew the law and the Old Testament inside out, upside down. If anybody knew the Old Testament and the law, he knew. But he knew that could not save him deep inside. Do you? Do you think you'll be right with God on your own strength? Do you really believe that? Doing a little bit of good things, living better than those people, bad people outside, do you think that will cut it? Do you really believe that deep inside? Or do you fear? You know why people fear death? Bible makes it very clear, fear has to do with judgment. That's the destiny of all human beings. You're going to be stand before the Lord and stand before the righteous judgment of God. Mr. Putin will definitely stand. Biden will stand. Ukrainians will stand. Russians will stand. You will stand. I'll stand. That's the destiny of all human beings. Do you see the problem? You will stand before the holiness and righteousness of God. When we say salvation, what is that salvation about? Saving from that final destiny, judgment of God and from God. That's what it is. So do you follow this? So basically, Paul is saying, I tore down. It's not going to be by obeying the law, but my faith in Christ. And then he goes back to the law. That means I am responsible for all the law. Once you try to achieve your salvation by works, you're going to have to be perfect. That is why it doesn't work. When we stand before God, you have to be perfect, perfectly righteous. You get circumcised and you follow the law of Moses because you feel like that's needed, then you proved to be myself to be a transgressor. In other words, yes, you are a sinner, and you are. Does that make sense? If you want to do it on your own, you have to be perfect. And that's not it. And then Paul defends, this is how it really works. When God saves and call you justify positionally and judicially, the word justified is not a difficult word. Basically, at the court of law, at the bar of justice of God, God declares you are not guilty. You are acquitted. You are righteous. That's the declaration of the judge. Okay? So that's judicial, that's positional. You're no longer a sinner. You're a righteous person. But is that what happens? How do we explain? Do we just continue to live in sin? No. There's something very, very important that happens when you are saved. When you are declared righteous, your whole life changes. Your whole inside out changes. How does that happen? Paul explains. First of all, when God declares righteous in faith in Christ, listen, you are in Christ. You are into Christ. Do you see the change of realm? Here's a circle. I'm outside of the circle. Now I'm inside the circle. Do you see the change of realm? Do you see the change of different spatial, different space? When you say when you're in Christ, there's that change of realm. There are people who are not in Christ, and there are you who are in Christ. Okay? One is darkness, Bible says, and the other one is the marvelous light. One is sin and Satan reigning, and you are a slave, and the other one, you are free. Can I have one leg in here and one leg here? You can't. You don't. You're either in the darkness or you're in the light. So when you become justified, when God sees that faith in you, when God gives you that faith in you, you are in Christ. Not only you are in Christ, and Christ is in you. Christ is in me. Can you picture that? Let me just ask you this question. If that is the truth of the gospel, that's a reality. That's a fact. Let me ask you, how real is that? Just as there is, a person sitting in front of me, that is real. Is he real? He looks like, did you shave? You don't look real. He's real. That's real, people. Just as that is real, he's real. When we say we are in Christ, that has to be real. Otherwise, it is not truth. It's a lie. It doesn't have any effect on you. But that is the truth. How real is that? Let me explain it this way. In John chapter 17, Jesus prayed the night before he went to the cross, that great John chapter 17 prayer, and he was praying for the unity of the church, Jews and Gentiles, educated, non-educated, male, female, slaves and owners, may they be one. Jesus was praying for the unity of the church, and this is the way he prayed. Lord, may they be one. Just as Father, he's praying to the Father, Father, you are in me, and I am in you. Just as you are in me, I am in you. What is that? That's the reality of God. That's just the way who God is. That's just the way existence of God is. In other words, just as you are in me and I'm in you, may they be in us. Just as. How many of you are following this? Hopefully I'm not boring you. If God is real, and just the way God is real, the gospel reality of us in Christ is real. Sounds a little philosophical, but it's very simple logic. Because Jesus prayed, Father, you are in me, I'm in you. And that's a reality. That's a fact. Just as you are in me and I'm in you, may they be in us. In other words, those who have faith in Christ, you are in Christ. Okay? That's how real that is. Is your everyday reality more real than that reality? Is your everyday, you need to pay the bill and you need to perform well at work and you need to take exam tomorrow. You need to deliver a baby. That's a reality. And this is not reality. Do you follow people? And Paul is basically saying, first of all, we are in Christ and Christ is in us. That's what happens when you believe. That's what happens when you are justified. That's what happens when you are when you become a Christian. That you are in Christ and Christ lives in me. You know, we were singing Christ in Me today. I sometimes request songs to the praise leader. That's a song that I loved when I was in college. And I was standing next to John, my friend, and I was thinking, wow, that's a song that I love to sing with a guitar when I went to Eastern Europe in 1985. And 40 years went by. Where'd that 40 years went by? But that song was so real to me, and I loved it. I remember singing that song to the Eastern Europeans. I went to Hungary and Yugoslavia in 1985 and for 2 months. And basically my ministry was, and I go to this beach and hang out with Eastern Europeans and just evangelize. And evangelism was through friendship. So basically we eat and, you know, talk and sing songs. And they love this song. They just love this song. Maybe the way I sang it, I don't know. You know, they just loved it. Christ in me is to live. To die is to gain. Pretty amazing. Amazing truth. Amazing song. I still love it. And it's got to be the most profound truth of the gospel. Christ is in me. At the same time, the reason your life is completely changed, and Paul is explaining, is that when you are justified, when you believe in Jesus, what happens is you are united with Christ, and you become one person with Christ. That's exactly what Paul is going to say here. Okay? Through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. What does that sound like? Can you picture with me? I think Paul is referring to some years ago for Paul on the mountain of Calvary. Could you picture Jesus on Calvary? And my right hand right over his right hand. My left hand right over his left hand. My feet right over his feet. And I am crucified with him. Okay? I think we're meant to picture that. By faith, you are literally and really, you are crucified on the cross. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. Gospel reality, people. Gospel reality. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Therefore, the rest of my life, the life that I live now in the flesh, rest of my life in this side of eternity, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, I live by faith. I live by faith. Not religion, not by works, but I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is an amazing truth and the doctrine of Christianity. When you believe, you become one with Christ. In other words, you're never alone. Literally. The fact that he lives in you is the gospel reality. Okay? Just as June is a real person, Christ lives in me. That's what the scripture is teaching. And this Scottish pastor explains this, you know, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I can't find a note. Basically, the life of God in the soul of man. Wow, that's amazing. That's Christian life, people. It is like a life after death. You are already living that eternal life in this side of eternity. That's what it means to be justified. That's what it means to be united with Christ. Okay? What does that mean then? For through the law, I die to the law. This is what it means. Let's say I committed a crime in the United States. Let's just say I murdered someone. Let's just say. And I go to the court of law, and basically I was sentenced for 30 years in prison. Not sure whether I'll live 30 more years, but 30 years in prison. So I go to a prison, and I stay in jail for 30 years. And after 30 years, I come out of prison. Now the law of the United States does not have any demand toward me anymore. I've been set free from the law because the demand of the law has been paid and satisfied. Does that make sense? So law of God demands death because the price and penalty of sin is death. And that has been paid for me because Christ paid that price for me. Therefore, I've been set free from the law of God. Does that make sense? That's what it means. Through the law, I died to the law. Now I live to God. That's what it means to be saved. Just like you're outside of Christ, now you're inside of Christ. Now I have been crucified. And the law, the demand of the law, has been met and satisfied completely through the death and the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what I believe. Believing that is the saving faith. Okay? And he's saying it another way. I have been crucified with Christ. In other words, on the cross 2,000 years ago, somehow, in some way, by faith, you have been crucified. You have been crucified. It's not religion, people. It's not you're trying. It's not, let me go to the Bible study now. I gotta just shape up a little bit. Hey, you know, I gotta do this better than do. It's not that, people. By faith, you die to your flesh so that you may live with Christ. That's the Christian gospel, and that is the truth of the gospel. That is the reality of the gospel. How many of you begin to see that? Could you say amen? That's it. All the other religion, you try. You know, you got to do better. Do some good work. I always explain it this way, and I explained to you through the parable of the 10,000 talents. When we stand before God, it's sort of like a settling an account with a king. And this person who owed God, the king, 10,000 talents. Talents is a unit. Basically, what it is you need to work about 200,000 years to make 10,000 talents without spending anything. In other words, you have to pay this enormous amount to the king, and that's how much you owe. 10,000 talents. It's going to take 200,000 years. In other words, when you stand before God and you owe him $10,000, so the punishment and the demand of the law of God to you is 200,000 years in punishment. Eternal punishment. That's what Jesus said. That's what Jesus said. So you try to pay, you know, 10,000 talents, which will take about 200,000 years, by doing some good work and giving some fish to people. Fish to people. You know, and giving some money to people and serving here and there is trying to pay what's going to take 200,000 years with your pennies. Pennies. When God sees that, what are you doing? Does that make sense? So you could never be right with God with your own strength, with your pennies. You'll never be able to meet 10,000 talents. But that could be paid by being united with Christ. You know why? Because all your sin, $10,000 that you owe, has been transferred to him because you are united with him. And he's the only one who could take that transfer because he is sinless and holy. And he came under the law and he fulfilled it perfectly. If he has his own sin and problem, he's going to have to die for his own problem. But he's sinless. But because you're united with him by faith, all your sin, all that 10,000 talents that you owe has been transferred to him or imputed upon him. And what happened? That 10,000 talents has been completely paid for. Demand has been met, satisfied through his blood and his death. That's what he demands. The punishment of sin is death. And that's what he did. He died through his blood. Therefore, you have been set free from the law. At the same time, simultaneously, because you are united with him, all your sin has been transferred to him and imputed upon him. At the same time, listen, his perfect righteousness has been transferred to you. Perfect righteousness has been transferred to you. So when God sees you, you are perfectly righteous. Let me just pause for a second. It's really hard to picture that, but it's worth going back to that truth again and again and again. So when, as far as God is concerned, when God sees June, I know June. He wasn't the June he is 10 years ago. I know that. But, sorry. But when God sees June, God sees perfect obedient life of Christ in him. You know why? Because of the faith. That's what the gospel is. And you would say, that just doesn't make sense. We give him all the garbage and he gives all the beautiful things. That just doesn't make sense. What did I do? What have I done to deserve that? And the answer is nothing. That is why it is grace. That is why it is by grace alone you could be right and perfect before the sight of God. Okay, that's what Paul is explaining here. You know, when you are united with Christ, it's absolutely a new life, people. Don't take the treasure and go into a mud and just ruin the treasure. Do you follow? People think, oh, it's supposed to be back and forth. Whoever told you that? Whoever told you that? Is that scriptural? Is that someone else's interpretation of Christianity? You must think about that. Your whole life has been changed because you have been united with Christ, people. You have been united with Christ in his death and in his resurrection. He really, factually and historically lives in you. Do you mean to say that is not making a difference in your life? Do you mean to say you're having a struggle with all this time for the last 10 years because, you know, treasure looks so good to me? It just doesn't make sense, does it? You're no longer in that place. And John Stott calls, when you are united with Christ, your whole tenor of your life has been changed. Your bent propensity towards sin has been changed to obedience. Remember I explained to you? When we say law, you know, we say, oh, that sounds so abstract. But think of 10 commandments. Honor your mother and father. You feel like, yeah, I do that. And some of you may be having a little trouble with that. Do not murder. Is that a bad thing? No, it's not a bad thing. It's a great thing. Do not commit adultery. Is that a bad thing? No, it's not a bad thing. It's a great thing. Do not give false testimony for your neighbors. Is that a bad thing? No, it's a great thing. You know why? The law is good because it is the nature. It is out of the attribute of God himself that comes out. That's God's heart. The problem with the law is not the law. The problem with the law is the lawless people like you and I. We cannot keep it. Which one? Any of it. In fact, Romans Gospel says, you do not want to keep it. You see the problem? But once God sees faith in you, which he gives, and he declares justified, and you are united with Christ, and your heart has been changed, he gives you a new heart. New heart, Mission Church, that's the new heart. He gives you a new heart, new propensity. It's not bent, but now you want to obey. It's not like running away, now you want to follow. You have a new goal, new purpose, new desire, new worldview. That's what it means to be born again, perhaps. Okay. Second argument that Paul is making is simpler, okay? I'll try to make it simple. If salvation is by human works, that means we nullify the grace of God. And the second reason is, if the righteousness or justification is by, say, salvation is by through the law, which means your own work, Christ died for no purpose. So his argument is this: if salvation could be done through you, the grace of God is nullified. You know, God is God of grace. Just as he's God of righteousness, he's perfectly grace. Gracious and compassionate. Not one over the other, but he's perfectly right and he's perfectly gracious, which was amazingly accomplished on Calvary. You see perfect righteousness and you see perfect grace and love on Calvary. But if you say, I could do this on my own, basically saying, God is nullified. And that's what so many people do, actually. And secondly, you're basically saying Christ died for no purpose. This morning I woke up, Sunday morning, I woke up and I was meditating about this. Now, would you think with me, can you imagine Christ died for no purpose? That's got to be the most ridiculous statement there is, right? Christ died for no purpose. He came and he totally missed out. His life was in vain. His life was nothing, basically. He died, lived and died for nothing. That's got to be the most ridiculous statement. I was thinking, that's going to be the case for so many people. They live and die for nothing. I was really thinking that. What are you living for? What is your goal and what is your driving thing in your life? What is it? What is it? What is the purpose of your life? Could it be that He lived and died for nothing. And basically, the scripture is saying, without Christ, you're going to live and die for nothing. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is the power of God to those who are being saved or justified by grace. Does that make sense? So many people reject. You listen every single day, and I really praise God. But once you turn around, it has no effect on you. What is that? It has no effect on you. Christ died for no purpose for you. If you have faith in him, Christ died for you. You are the purpose. Can I just ask you, which category do you belong to? I know I ask this question a lot, and sometimes make some people uncomfortable and perplexed. I think it is better to do that. You know, I think it's better to do that. Then you be deceived and kind of mistakenly thinking that, oh, I'm in Christ, only to find out when you stand before the Lord. Just like Matthew chapter 7, you know, I do not know you. I'm not trying to scare anything. No, I do not know you. Jesus said, you know, to these people who are doing, you know, all kinds of stuff, all kinds of powerful stuff, healing people, doing good work, and all kinds of stuff. And basically Jesus said, not everyone who say to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of the Father will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Sounds like that person has been united with Christ. Right? I think it is better to do that. Let's say I'm practicing a medicine, okay, and I see someone walking in with like yellow eyes, I don't know, hair falling out, and you have no strength walked in, but you sit in front of me, and as I interview you and try to get some assessment, I says, I'm fine, doctor. I'm healthy. What should I do? I should respect you, right? Okay, I respect you. Please come back in 6 months. I should do that, right? Absolutely not. Would you do that? If you do, you're a crook. We can't do that, people. God preciously brought you here and given you an opportunity to hear the living word of God. And this word of God has to do his work in your life. Amen. Brothers and sisters, this is the most wonderful gospel there is. Can I ask you, if Christ is in me, could there be a greater reality? I'm married to Ellen for 34 years. Is that a greater reality than Christ is in me, if that is true? Could there be any greater reality that could have influenced your life if Christ is in me? Absolutely not, people. You know that's not true. This is a wonderful gospel. When you are justified by the grace of God, because God has given you faith, your whole inside out changes. He gives you a new heart and new nature and new propensity, and he lives in you. And you are in Christ. You are no longer outside of Christ. You are in Christ. And Christ is in you. Right? He gives you new goal, new worldview, new everything, new life, people. Don't get mixed up. Please don't get mixed up. Just want to close with a couple thoughts. Salvation, or to be a saved person, basically we say that you have to be right with God. Can I just ask you, would you look at me? Are you right with God? Asking. As your shepherd, just asking people, are you right with God? Did God declare you righteous Do you know that grace? Do you know what grace is? Do you? Because salvation is by grace alone, people. I was a wretched person, and he has shown me grace. That is why I'm sitting where I'm sitting. That's grace, feeling grace. Is there any sign of repentance? You used to live for nothing. You used to spend money like nothing for yourself. Now you don't want to do that. You used to think about bare minimum for Christ. Now you're thinking about, it's all about honor of Christ. Do you see the difference? There is a difference, people. So, when he calls you and gives you faith, and he calls you justified, you are in Christ, and Christ is in you. And that's got to be the greatest reality. Martin Luther said, by faith you are so cemented to Christ that you and he are one person, which cannot be separated but remains attached to him forever. It doesn't change, people. When you are in Christ, you have been dead and he's alive in you. That does not change. And that is the gospel truth and gospel reality. And lastly, I already shared this, Christ died for no purpose. And I love this statement as I was thinking about it this morning. What is your purpose in life? I'm in Christ, but I'm not sure about my purpose. Does that make sense? Do you think that makes sense? You have been united with Christ and you don't know the purpose. Does that make any sense? Oh, yeah, I basically similar to the rest of the world. I want a nice house, married, children, vacation, and I want to come to church and serve a little bit. Does that sound like a purpose? Not to me, right? Not to me. Does that sound like a purpose to you? Brothers and sisters, listen to me. We are living in a very tumultuous world right now. And I think it is the Lord who brought the world to this point. I don't think it's a mistake. People say, oh, when the pandemic is over, I'm going to go back to the faith before the pandemic. What does that mean? Do you mean to say God brought pandemic 2.5 years just to stall you and he's folding his arms so that you could go back to the faith of 2.5 years? How ridiculous is that? That's dumb. Through the pandemic, I think God builds his church and purifies his church. Right? What is the purpose of your life? I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is the verse Lord gave me when I was ordained in 2002. And I share with Paul, Pastor Paul Park, this week, and I was in tears. You know why? Because I didn't know it was that kind of verse. Even when I was getting ordained, I did not know. But I'm looking back. That's an amazing verse that Lord has given to me. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I remember just praying, and Lord just placed that verse in my heart. He does that even to this day. I'm just testifying that. And for the last 20 years, I've been reciting this verse probably over 1,000 times. 1,000 times. And this is the greatest reality. If Christ is in me, that's got to be the greatest reality, no? And if purpose of his death was for me, what should my purpose in life to be? Let's pray.